Open our Bibles to the book of Jude. This is lesson number 12, and we're nearing the end. Book of Jude. We've been making our way through this book. We've looked at the 24 characteristics that run down through verse 19. 24 characteristics of certain men. Verse number 4, there are certain men. And watch the characteristic. Let's just review these characteristics real quickly. These certain men, there are certain men, they crept in unawares. They're ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God. Down to verse number 8, they defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Verse 10, speak evil of those things which they know not, corrupt themselves. Verse 11, have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam, perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Verse 12, spots in your feasts, clouds without water, trees whose fruit withereth. Verse 13, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. Verse 16, murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, great swelling words, men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Verse 19, they separate themselves, they're sensual, having not the Spirit. So you can see why we've taken so much time to go through those carefully. I'm glad we're through with these certain men. I'm glad that's all behind us. So now, let's watch how the Holy Spirit draws our attention back to where this book began. Verse number 20, Jude verse 20. But ye, beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now, as we continue in this study of the book of Jude, we're thankful, Lord, that you've warned us, you've shown us the characteristics of certain people who would want to ruin our fellowship, ruin our church, and we're grateful for that. But now, Lord, show us what we ought to do. We pray that you'd help us to know what you would have us focus upon, how you'd have us to live our lives. Even in the midst of these certain men who may be in this very room. So, Lord, we thank you for the warnings, but now we ask you to show us how to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, in the beginning of this book of Jude, and we'll see it again in just a minute, Jude set out to write, if you remember, he set out to write to the brethren about what God had done for them. But the Holy Spirit of God turned his heart and changed his direction, the direction of his writing here, and Jude ended up writing to warn us about those men that would creep into our churches and creep into our fellowships and try and disrupt those things and destroy them from within. And they wouldn't do it with false doctrine, not with false teaching or heresy, contrary to the fundamentals of the faith. No, but with wicked living and with ungodly lives. That's how they'd do it. They'd try to turn us away from the Holy Bible. And they'd try to turn us away from following the Holy Spirit and walking in holiness before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we reviewed, again, just a moment ago, those 24 characteristics of these men. And those were not pretty, were they? And as I said, I'm glad we're finished with those things. Look at these words at the start of verse 20. But ye. God, right here, intends a clear-cut distinction between those that love the Lord and those that don't. God intends a clear-cut decision between the way his people live and the way the devil's people live. The way the world lives and the way the church lives. The way the born-again people live and the way lost people live. And these certain men, they're always trying to blur those lines and water down God's people and erase and eliminate these distinctions. They're always chopping away at your standards. They're always chopping away at your separation. They're always chopping away at your desire to be pure and to be free from the characteristics of these men. And he then jumps over the line and says, "But ye, beloved, you're not like that." Don't think like that. Don't live like that. Don't act like that. Don't desire to be like that. "But ye, beloved," okay, pleading with us to be different. Amen. Seems like the church is always trying to fit in with the world so that they won't offend the world. Why? Why erase that line of demarcation? There's no neutral zone. There's light and there's darkness. There's right and there's wrong. There's good and there's evil. There's truth and there are lies. There's Jesus Christ and there's every other religion in this world. God drew a line down the middle. Who is on the Lord's side? We sang that last week, right? "Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Consider him that suffered outside the camp and go out there with him. Amen. What part hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or Christ with Belial? Or the Lord with the devil? Or God's people with the world? But ye, beloved." Now here's how Jude is led by the Spirit of God to direct our thoughts. And it's really, I got to tell you, it's tough to do this without having the whole book of Jude in our minds. So you're at a disadvantage if you haven't been with us over the past 11 lessons. But we got to do this the best we can, and I think we'll do all right. The book of Jude, it ends up this way. I've just given you in verses 4 through 19, 24 things to watch out for. But he's going to conclude the book by saying, watch out for those things, but don't become preoccupied with those things. Keep an eye out for those things, yes, but don't get so wrapped up in hunting for heretics or sniffing around for devils or spying for creeps, that so much that you lose the joy of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, you can get so wrapped up. Listen, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I believe every word of it is true. I wouldn't correct or change one word of it. And I believe that, and I'm going to stand on that, and I'm in fellowship with people that believe that, and I'm in fellowship with people who are going to stand right there with me. I'm not going to spend 24 hours a day of my life attacking every man that changes one single verse in the Bible until I can't even eat or sleep or drink or because of my obsession with that guy. Because if you do that, you're going to lose touch with the Lord. Your fellowship is going to center around people who don't believe the Bible instead of fellowshipping around people who do. There are cults out there. Sure there are. There are enough cults out there we could spend our whole lifetime studying cults if that's what we were going to do. I believe Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Don't you? Amen. All right. Well, then, that's all I need to know about the Jehovah's Witnesses. I believe Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, don't you? Amen. Okay, that's all I need to know about Mormons. I believe salvation is by grace through faith, not by works, don't you? Amen. Okay, that's all I need to know about the Seventh-day Adventists. Listen, what I'm saying is we need to know where the error lies and beware of its influence in our lives. But when you devote your life to error, your fellowship and your communion begins to center around that error. And you lose touch with the Lord. And when you lose touch with the Lord, you lose your joy. I don't want to lose my joy. Look what he says. But ye, beloved, four things we're told to do here. And all of them are in the present tense. Notice this. The ongoing, perpetual, continual tense is here. Look, number one, building. Building. Not built, past tense. Not build, future tense. Building. Right now, every single day. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Number two, praying. Not I have prayed, not I'm going to pray. Praying. Every day, ongoing communion with God the Father. Okay, look. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, keep, not kept, not going to keep, present tense, right now, keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking, not I looked, not I'm going to look, present tense, ongoing, every day, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, when we were boys, we'd go out, seems like every afternoon, and I know it wasn't every afternoon, but you remember the good stuff, right? And the bad stuff starts to fade away. But it seems like we went out every afternoon, and we'd play out there in the park. We'd ride our bikes. Saturday, we'd pack a lunch. We'd hike all the way to the lake. We'd bring the dogs with us. Bring our fishing poles. We'd spend all day out there at the lake. We never one time had to sit down with somebody and study the shape and the movement and the characteristics of, say, a hornet. If you're familiar with your environment, you'll be familiar with the dangers that might be in that environment. Do you know how they train men to spot counterfeit money? I'm sure most of you do. I think I've used this example before. To spot counterfeit money, those men, they just study and study and study and study and study the genuine money. And then they're so familiar with the real thing that they instinctively, automatically recognize the phony stuff when it shows up. It's effortless. Okay? Well, you know what the Bible said? You know how you can catch certain men? You know how you can be aware of those certain men? You know how you will know who it is that's going to wreck a Christian fellowship and disrupt a loyal church and ruin the harmony of the believers there? You know how you do that? By walking so close to God. Amen. And by staying so in love with Jesus Christ and keeping such close fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you just instinctively know who you ought to stay away from. God didn't say, now, beloved, here's what I want you to do. Here's all the characteristics of all these fellows. Now, go out there and find them. No, he didn't say, here's all the things to watch out for. Now, go watch out for them. He said, these are all the things to watch out for. Now, get as close to God as you can. Listen, if you're wrapped up in fellowship with Jesus Christ, nobody's going to draw you into that world. If you're maintaining a spirit of prayer and communion with the Holy Spirit, nobody's going to lure you after the things of the flesh. If you're living in anticipation of the coming of the merciful Lord Jesus Christ, nobody's going to get you to forsake the assembling of yourselves together with other believers. The solution to error, the solution to heresy, the solution to that lure, the lure of those men that would wreck your Christian life, is just love Jesus. Walk so close with the Lord that there's no room for anybody to get between you and him. You know how a man keeps another woman from pulling him away from his wife? He just gets as close to his wife as he can get. You know how a woman hangs on to her husband? She just gets as close to him as she can get. Amen. You know how to keep somebody from pulling you away from Jesus Christ, trying to get between you and the Lord? You just get so close to the Lord and so wrapped up in the Lord and so one with the Lord that there's no space for anybody to get in there. Amen. Just a little thing to notice here. Look at the Trinity that's in these two verses. There's a Trinity here. Verse 20, you got the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, the love of God. Verse 21, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so what will keep you from sin? The Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Amen. Okay, watch how perfectly God put this book of Jude together. Come back to verse 1. Verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Okay, look at this. Verse 3, beloved. Verse 20, but ye beloved. Okay, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Okay, so he said, if you remember, he said, that's what I wanted to write about. Beloved, I wanted to tell you about that, the common salvation. Beloved, I wanted to tell you what we have in common. Beloved, I want to tell you what belongs to all of us. Beloved, I want to tell you what every single member of the New Testament church has in common, in bond with every other member of the New Testament church. Beloved, that's what I want to write about. And then the Holy Spirit has him write about these certain men. And when he's finished doing that, he comes right back to where he started in verse 3. He said, now, beloved, let me get back to that common salvation. Beloved, let me get back to what I was going to tell you about. See? Now, had Jude, think about this, had Jude written the first three verses and then said, now, look, you people, you've got four things in common, and so just hang on to those four things because they're very important. Okay, that would have been great because it was in the Bible. But how much more weight does it carry here after verses 4 through 19 in which God tells us of the consequences of not maintaining and diligently striving to hold unto holiness and righteous living with when those certain men creep into the church and try to ruin that for you? When I was in high school, here's an illustration for you. There was a film that they used to show all the teenagers who were nearing an age where they would be allowed to get their driver's license and start driving. Now, yeah, they could have told us, you know, you ought to wear your seatbelt. And we would have said, okay, maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't. But when they sit you down and they show you a film called Red Asphalt, dun, 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 which is an hour of bloody crashes and heads through the windshield and bodies in the road and all that kind of stuff. Then when they shut off that projector and they say, see there? You ought to wear your seatbelt. Now it carries some weight. You'll see why. Okay, so what the Lord does in the book of Jude, he shows you verses 4 through 19 of church crashes and bloody, ruined lives. And then he comes back and says, now, what I was saying, here's what you ought to focus on. See, now it carries some weight, what we're about to look at today. Okay? Now, so let's look at these four things here. Building up ourselves on our most holy faith. We're to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. Okay, look in Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay, so we started out the book with the faith. We should honestly contend for the faith. But then after we see what can happen in somebody's life if they're turned away from the faith, then comes the admonition down there in verse number 20. You ought to not just be in the faith. You ought not to just be on the faith. You ought to build yourself up on your most holy faith. Okay, that's a command. He didn't say, praise the Lord, nothing is ever going to happen to you because God is going to build you up on your most holy faith. No, that's not what he said. He said, God gave you a common salvation. God gave you that faith for which you are told to earnestly contend. Right? But the way that you keep these guys from messing you up, the way you keep these fellows from coming in and drawing you back into sin is you have to apply your effort and your mind and your time and your effort to building up yourself on your most holy faith. Amen. You know, people, they think because they go to church that they're not going to go back out into the world. You're not going to stay right. I think, here, listen, this is important. You are not going to stay right with God based on my reading the Bible this week, okay? You're not going to stay right with God based on somebody else's prayer life on your behalf. You're not going to stay right with God because you came and you heard what the Lord showed the preacher. Listen, that's important. It's important that we pray for one another. That's important that we fellowship together, but you can't escape the temptations and the allurements and the snares of this world on the strength of somebody else's walk with God. Good people in good churches go bad every single day because they thought being in a good church was enough to keep them straight. You got to establish your own walk with Jesus Christ. Amen. You got to build your own Christian life, or somebody's going to come along and get you. They're going to put a lasso right around your neck and drag you right back out there into sin while you sit under good preaching. And so the Lord said, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Okay, what does he mean? Keep your finger there in Jude. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so whoever Peter is writing to, they have got imputed righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto going to heaven. No, he didn't. The Lord didn't just give you a trip to heaven, did he? He gave you what you needed for, it says, life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to go to heaven. Again, no, called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Okay, that's salvation. Hallelujah. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what happened when you got saved. Okay, now look, the Christian life is not about going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I'm saved, because I'm born again. The Christian life is living to maintain the separation from sin that God gave me when I got saved. Amen. That's the Christian life. I'm going to heaven whether I do that or whether I don't. Because I'm born again. My sins are forgiven. But not only was I forgiven, but I was set free. And the Christian life is one that is lived maintaining that freedom from sin. These certain men in Jude, they come in, they say, well, you're going to heaven, so what difference does it make? Let's go on back to sin, right? Well, how do you keep from doing that? Look at verse 5, 2 Peter 1, 5. And beside this, okay, beside being saved, beside having escaped the corruption, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Okay, what did the Bible say in the book of Jude? Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Okay, all right, what do I put on the foundation of faith? By my diligence. Add to your faith virtue. Okay? Nobody can give you that. You have to seek that from God and find it in your own heart. The preacher can tell you what it is. Mom and dad can plead with you to go that way. The Sunday school teacher can explain it to you. But you have to desire that and you have to go after that. It's not just going to happen. The Lord said, you build yourself up. Get yourself some virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. To virtue, knowledge. Two people sit in a church house, side by side, every Sunday, every Friday here. They open their Bible. They both hear the preacher. They both write down a few notes. They both go home. And one lives a clean, decent life. Lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, and one ends up in the divorce court and in the bar room. You say, well, they were both in a church where the truth was preached. Okay, yeah, but there's a big difference, see, between hearing it and diligently building that onto your life. You can dump a load of lumber in one man's yard, dump a load of lumber in another man's yard. One man, he could go out and get the lumber and build a room onto his house. The other man could just leave it there till the termites eat it all up. It's not enough just to have the materials. It's not enough to have the information. You have to be diligent to apply that to your life. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. Oh, well, I've got a bad temper. Well, are you going to keep having a bad temper, or are you going to deal with it? Well, I just get depressed real easy. Well, are you going to keep getting depressed real easy, or are you going to get to God and deal with that? Well, you know, I just get discouraged. Well, we all do, but what are you going to do about that? Are you going to keep making excuses for the faults and the failures in your character? Or are you going to diligently apply yourself to getting some Holy Ghost help? Now listen, God said, do this, and the creeps won't get you. But if you don't do this, well, no guarantee, you're susceptible. Okay? Now I'm not going to worry about the bad guys messing me up. I'm just going to worry about me doing what God told me to do so they can't mess me up. See the difference in the focus there? See what we're supposed to be concentrating on here? And to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Okay, now watch. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you, look, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God won't make you a fruit-bearing Christian. But if you will make yourself this man right here, that will guarantee that God can produce fruit in your life. God's not going to make you study the Bible. He's not going to make you pray. He's not going to break your arm if you don't deal with your sin. He's a gentleman. But he said, if you'll do these things, if you'll do these things will make you a man, make you a woman that that worldly crowd cannot influence. Well, what if you don't? Take a look at this, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Is he purged from his old sins? He sure is. Is he going to heaven? He sure is. Does he know that he's going to heaven? Oh, yeah, he knows that. He'll stand there with a beer in one hand and a marijuana cigarette in the other hand and somebody else's wife over there in the living room, and he'll tell you he's saved and he's going to heaven. He hadn't forgot that. He didn't forget he was going to heaven. Some preacher at an altar told him. Now here's two verses on eternal security. Don't you forget those. Would to God that that preacher would show him three verses on living a holy life and then said, don't ever forget those. You know what a man forgets, according to 1 Peter, if he doesn't build up on his most holy faith? He forgets that Jesus didn't just die to take him to heaven. He died to get the sin out of his life. If you'll build up on your most holy faith, you'll never forget why Christ died on the cross. He didn't die for our hell. He died for our sins. That's what he died for. Okay, come back to Jude. Take a look again. Here's a verse that the Pentecostals and the Charismatics love. Verse 20, Jude 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And so they say that means jibber-jabbering and bibble-babbling and talking like an 18-month-old baby that's just figured out a few new syllables. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Well, let's see if we can't let the Bible straighten us out on this. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then we'll go to Romans chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 8. Hear those pages turning. Let's get the false idea out of the way here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Okay? Are you saved? Are you born again?
Amen.
Okay, then the Holy Spirit baptized you into Jesus Christ. You all have the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you are saved. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you're saved, you're always in the Spirit. You can't be out of the Spirit if you're saved. So Jude certainly is not teaching what the charismatics teach, that I'm saved, but one day in the church I got all excited, and when the dancing girls were done dancing and the 12 drummers were drumming and those 9 pipers were piping and the 7 harpers were harping and the 6 maids were a-milking, 7 swans were swimming, and I got so excited that I started going, yabba-dabba-doo, yabba-dabba-doo, yabba-dabba-doo. And somebody stood up and said, praise God, look, he's in the Spirit. Praise God, you're cuckoo. I've been in the Spirit since I got saved. I can't get out of the Spirit. Now, if that's true, then the admonition in Jude is not to get in the Holy Ghost so you can pray some fancy kind of prayer. The admonition in Jude is pray. You're in the Holy Ghost, pray in the Holy Ghost. You've got the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. The Spirit is in you, pray in the Spirit. He's not telling them to seek some kind of super-duper experience that they can brag about to their friends. He's telling them, talk to God, commune with God, fellowship with God, speak to God. How do you keep the creeps that creep in from drawing you away out into that world? Stay in touch with the Lord. How do you keep the bad guys from making you a bad guy? Stay in touch with the Lord. How do you keep the bad girls from making you a bad girl? Stay in touch with the Lord. There's no substitute for that. You can read the Bible every single day and become a self-righteous, conceited Pharisee. You can come to church every time the doors are open and still become a fault-finding critic. But you cannot continually and constantly commune with God in prayer and not draw close to the Lord. You can't do it. Turn to Romans 8 and Ephesians 6. Praying, praying, praying. Say, brother, I don't know what's right and what's wrong. Well, how much have you prayed about that? Pastor, I don't know what to do. How much have you prayed about it? Brother, I just don't know what God's will is. How much have you prayed about it? People want to come talk to the pastor, and they want to talk to their friends, and they want to take an opinion poll in the church. And all you got to do is pray. I mean, imagine if we spent as much time praying to God about something as we did mulling it over in our own mind, you know, chewing on it, you know, and figuring this angle, that angle. If I do this, he'll do that. If I say this, she'll say that. If I go this way, this is going to happen. If I go that way, that'll happen. I'm just so confused, I don't know what to do. Pray. God is not confused. He knows what to do. Well, I prayed and I didn't get an answer. Then don't do anything. Pray some more. I prayed to God for guidance. He didn't give me any guidance. Well, then maybe he doesn't want you to go that way. You know, most of the time when people say that they prayed to the Lord for guidance, what they did is they told God what they were planning on doing and asked him to give them peace about it. Praying to the Lord for guidance means I'm standing right here till God tells me which way to go. So just pray. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, what have we been reading about in Jude, verses 4 through 19? The wiles of the devil. Okay, how do I keep from being overcome by the wiles of the devil? Go down to verse 18, Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Okay, that's private prayer. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. For all saints. Okay. Do you know how you keep from getting messed up by these certain men that creep into the church? Every single day. Oh God, I pray for him. I pray that you'd bless him. I pray that you'd help him to live clean, live pure. God, I pray you'd bless his life and his family. God, I pray for her. Help her to be a good wife. Help her to be a good mom. Help her to, as she raises those kids. Oh God, I pray for her. You know what? Listen, if you're praying every single day for that man, that woman, that man, that woman, to draw closer to the Lord and get wrapped up in the things of God and dedicate their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones who aren't interested in going that way, they're not going to fool you, and they're not going to interest you in going the other way. If you're praying every day for 100 different people to draw closer to the Lord so that they can know his blessing and know how great it is to live for Jesus and know how wonderful it is to live the Christian life, then when somebody comes along and says, hey, do you want to go out there and into the world? And I mean, it's great out there. You're going to say, you're kidding, man. I just talked to God 100 times today about how great it is to live for him. What are you talking about? Great to live out there in the world. I know better than that. See, when you're praying for your brethren, that God will draw them closer to himself and show them the joy and the blessings of living the Christian life, you know that, you know what you're doing. That Holy Spirit, the same time you're praying that way, he's cementing that thing in your heart. Amen. He's building that thing into your life. Yeah, it is good. It is good. It is great. It is wonderful. Stay right there with God. All right, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. We always tend to just jump into this verse, but let's look carefully. Verse 26, Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Okay, like what? Like what? Look at verse 21, back up there. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So what is the creation crying out for? Liberty, freedom from the consequences of sin. You see that? All right then, look at the context. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You see that? What's the context? Deliverance from the influence of sin. Just as the creation cries out to be delivered from the effects of sin, so the Holy Spirit in us, when we pray to God, he cries out, God deliver him, God deliver him, God help him, free him from the influence of sin. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now watch this. I say, hey, Michael, let's get together. Let's do some praying. Come on, Mike, let's pray. We get together in the church house. We get down at the altar, and I'm praying, and I say, oh, God, I just pray that you'd help me to live right and help me to do right. Okay, I don't even know what that is. You know, I don't even know what I'm talking about. And Michael, he's praying too, you know, and he's saying, God, help me to get closer to you. I just want to live a life that pleases you. And he really does want that. He wants to, but he doesn't know what he's talking about. But there we are. Everything else, we set all that other stuff aside. Bowing before God, pouring out our hearts to the Lord. And while we're praying, the Holy Ghost of God is saying, now, Father, he wants to draw closer to you, and I'm here on the scene. He needs this. And he needs this, and he needs this, he needs this, he needs this. The Holy Spirit knows what you need. And he says he's a little weak here, he's got a little infirmity here. And Father, would you send this down and send that down? And he knows what you need. Listen, when you set aside the world and pray to God from your heart, you're doing the best you can in the understanding that you've got. But while you're in prayer, the Holy Spirit of God, he's also communing with the Father and speaking with the intelligence of the Godhead about what you need to stay right and stay pure and stay clean. A young man comes before the Lord. He says, Lord, I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to live wrong. I want to live right. I want to do right. And he does. That's what he wants. But he doesn't know what that means. And the Holy Spirit said, God, there's a girl in that classroom. Would you transfer her to another class? God, there's a fellow in this school, and he's got a strong influence on these boys. And he's a dope smoker. And I don't know if this young fellow here is ready to handle it yet. Father, would you just move that guy? Listen, I don't know what it is, you know, but I know when you go to God in prayer, you take the indwelling Holy Spirit with you, and he takes the desire of your heart, and he knows it, and communicates that intelligently and with detail to God the Father, and he gets you what you really need to stay right. Isn't that a blessing? I tell you, there's many a time I just got on the floor to the Lord, got down on my knees, and I said, God, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know what's going on in the church. I don't know what I need, but it just doesn't seem like things are going right. And God, I'm just going to stay right here and tell you I love you and ask you to listen to the Holy Spirit, because he knows what's going on. He knows what we need. Aren't you glad the Holy Ghost of God prays for you and knows what he's talking about? What a blessing. All right, let's go back to Jude. Here's the third thing we're told to do. The book of Jude says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And in comes another group. And says, see there, if you don't keep yourselves in the love of God, you're going to lose your salvation and go to hell and this and that. But that's not even in the picture here. You say, how do you know? Come back to verses 1 and 2. I'm sanctified, verse 1, you see that? I'm preserved in Jesus Christ, you see that? But look what we're after in verse 2. Mercy unto you and peace and, look, love be multiplied. Love be multiplied. Okay? You can't multiply something if it's not there. Yeah, anything times zero is zero. And I don't have zero. I got the love of God. I've got it. And so what the Lord wants to do, he wants to multiply that love that I have. Okay? He wants that love to increase in my life. Okay? So let's read two verses for this. First John chapter 3. And then Romans chapter 5. Keep yourselves. Now look at the words. He doesn't say keep yourselves in love with God. That's not what he said. He didn't say live right so that God stays in love with you. That's not what he said. He said keep yourselves in the love of God. 1 John 3 and then Romans chapter 5. Now let's get the picture. Certain men creep into the church and they're promoting lasciviousness. Their minds are dirty, their talk is dirty, and they talk cheap, and they're interested in the things of the world. Oh, they want to come to church. It's good fellowship there, you know. And, you know, they like the people there, but they love that world, and they want to live out there in that world. And Jude, he writes and tells you all about these people and their characteristics in detail. And if you're not careful, you will start mistreating those guys, those certain men. Okay? If you're not careful, you're going to let their sin make you bitter. That's a sin, by the way. And you'll let their iniquity make you hateful. That's a sin. You're going to let their lack of charity make you uncharitable toward them. That's a sin. So he said, these certain men are going to creep in and they're going to be here and they're going to do what they do and watch out for them and don't let them wreck your church, but don't let them wreck you by moving your heart away from the love of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, these certain men, they'll make you forget that verse. Or if you don't forget it, they'll make you less inclined to practice it. You know, Jesus said, it's easy to love people that love you. It's easy to love people who love you. And it's easy to be good to people who are good to you. That's easy. I agree. But Jude, he's wrapping up this book, and he's saying, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to stay so close to God that no matter what these people do to you, you will treat them right. You may have to discipline them. You may have to church them, get them out of the church for a while. You might have to censure them, make sure they can't infect anyone else. You may have to mark them, but you don't have to stop loving them. Amen. And you don't have to quit being kind to them. And you don't have to cuss them and talk them down and lie about them and stab them in the back and drag them through the mud. Right. You don't have to do that. You don't have to let a sinner drag you down to his level. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5. Romans 5, 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because, look, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's what happened when you got saved. And Jude says, stay there. Stay there. So, well, here's the progression that you go through, most of us. When you get saved, you start walking with the Lord, and you let him have his way, really. And the love of God floods your heart, and everyone that claims the name of Jesus, oh, they're all so wonderful. You don't care what they believe. You don't care what they teach. You don't care how they live. If they say they love Jesus, and Jesus is the Lord, well, that's it. That's enough for you. It's great. They're great. You can turn on Christian radio, listen to it all day long, and every program is a blessing. Every song is a blessing. You can even turn on TBN, and no matter how high those people pile their hair up to the sky. No matter how thick they wear their mascara, it's just great. It's all about Jesus. Then you start learning the Bible. You get some knowledge. And what happens? What happens is now you know the Bible. And so you hate those people. Why, that good-for-nothing, low-down, reprobate, Bible-denying, carnal faker? You just hate them all. But if you stay with it, you know what God will do? He'll let you get back to the place where, yeah, you know Benny Hinn is wrong, but you don't wish for his kids to get the measles. And you know Oral Roberts is wrong, but you don't want him to fall off the shoulder of his 900-foot Jesus and break his neck. You know, so here's what I'm saying. God wants you to live so that you get to the place where you know what's wrong with those certain men, and they don't influence you to do evil, nor do they influence you to treat them with evil. Do you get that? There was an old preacher. His name was Earl Hughes, and he was a really good preacher. He really walked with the Lord. You could just sense how close that man was to God. And a fellow asked him one time, "What do you think about so-and-so?" And he named a preacher who had done some really bad things. And Earl Hughes, he thought for a minute, and he said, "If I drove by and saw his car was out of gas, I'd pick him up and take him to the gas station and get him some gas." And he got up and left the table. See, you don't have to treat people bad just because they're wrong. Okay? I don't have to live like those certain men. And I don't have to get caught up in those men's false doctrines. But whatever's wrong in his life, it's not a justification for me to quit living as a manifestation of the love of God toward that man. Jude says, look, these certain men, they're going to creep in. Don't let them turn your heart into something that God does not want it to be. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep your heart where it was when God saved you, in love with the brethren. And then finally, back in Jude, and that's what people don't understand. You know, I am going to preach against false doctrine. You know that. I'm going to preach right down the line. I'm going to tell you what's wrong. I'm going to tell you who said it. I'm going to tell you why it's wrong. I'm going to show you from the Bible. I'm going to warn you not to get caught up in it. But I'm not going to burn the guy's house down. You know, you can't justify mistreating people. The Lord doesn't mistreat them. Okay, the book of Jude, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Okay, let's look at this real carefully. How did Jesus deal with these certain men? How has he dealt with you when you've been wrong? He's looking for an opportunity to have mercy upon them. He doesn't want them to get out. He wants them to get right. Not out, but right. Okay? He doesn't want the back door to hit them on the way out. He wants them to hit their knees at an altar. The Lord doesn't want to write them off. He keeps looking. He keeps looking. He keeps looking. He keeps looking for an opportunity to have mercy upon them. The father of the prodigal son did not join him out there in that hog pen, nor did he ever quit looking down the road in hopes that he'd come back home. The father of the prodigal son did not go out into the sin of the world just so he could keep getting along with his son. But he killed the fatted calf when he came up the driveway. Listen, we got to recognize these certain men, yes, and we got to recognize them for what they are and their influence on the church, and we got to beware of them, but we've also got to be willing to embrace their repentance and to be merciful toward them should they turn from their evil ways. Don't write them off. I'll show you something. Luke 6 and Luke 18. Luke chapter 6 and Luke chapter 18. God helping us, we're going to do two things around here. We're going to deal with sin in a loving fashion, and we're going to be looking for an opportunity to show mercy to somebody that's been living wrong. And we'll rejoice to see when they get right. We're not going in the hog pen with them, no. But we'll put a ring on their finger and shoes on their feet if they'll come back home with the right heart. Sometimes that's hard to do. After what he did to me? You mean after what he did to Jesus? After what she said about me? After Calvary? The Lord made a career out of welcoming people back after they repented. The hard part is getting anybody to repent anymore, though. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love ye your enemies and do good. Look, you see that? You can have enemies and still love and still do good. The Lord didn't say don't have enemies. You ought to have some enemies. If you're living right and somebody else is living wrong, there ought to be enmity between you. But you can still love them and still do good to them. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Better not, because you're not going to get anything back, probably, usually. Well, you could expect a miracle. No. Expect to get ripped off. hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Yeah, isn't he? Wasn't God kind to you when you got saved? How about since then? On those days that you hadn't been doing right, has he been kind to you? Has he been kind to you? I know he's been kind to you. Verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. All right, now look at the words. Okay, and don't misread the Bible. It says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. He's the example, see. Come to chapter 18 now. How is the Father merciful? Luke 18, verse number 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Okay, how is God merciful? Here's two young people in the church. Satan tempts them. They get in a bad situation. Okay, they start making out, and before long, they can't stop, and they end up in sin in the back of the car or in mama's house when she's out of town or when she's at work. You know how it goes. Leaders of the church go. They confront them. They deal with the situation. She folds her arms and says, well, judge not lest you be judged. And, you're good to her. You're kind to her. You love her, but you do not tolerate that sin. And the fella says, oh, God, I'm sorry. Oh, God, this is so terrible. God, I've ruined my whole life. God, would you help me? Help me. And he just gives it up. He prays, he weeps, he pours his heart out to God, he repents, he asks God to be merciful to him. Now, who is God merciful to? Who did God justify? He justified that fellow who smote his breast and repented of his sins. See, people, they're confused in this day and age. They think it's merciful to justify sin. No, God justifies the repentant sinner. He never justifies the sin. Now, we are to be good to both. We're to be kind to both. But you don't show mercy toward the sin. You show mercy toward the repentant sinner. The repentant sinner. So, God has told us in the book of Jude, there are four things that we've got to keep in mind. And it's not hunting for certain men. And it's not keeping our periscope up every time we come to church looking for the bad guys. That's not what he wants us to do. You know, looking for the one who's going to mess everything up. No, we're told to do four things in verse 20. We are to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. We are to pray in the Holy Ghost. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. And we're to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But you know the brethren. I tell you, the brethren, they're tough sometimes, man. They're often very critical, very judgmental, and not very merciful. And I'm going to tell you something. It's going to take some diligence to stay in love with the brethren. Amen. It's going to take some prayer to stay right with the saints. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. And the best chance you've got of seeing somebody get right is to treat them right. And the best chance you've got of seeing somebody turn to sin is not being merciful to that sinner. The Lord tells us in the book of Jude not to get preoccupied with the people who are doing wrong, but to make sure that we stay occupied with Jesus Christ so we don't do wrong. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for helping us to keep our focus in the right place. Lord, help us not to be critical towards our brethren. Help us to be praying more for the brethren and looking for opportunities to forgive them when they repent of sins, and not to ever write anybody off, but to always be looking like the father of the prodigal son for the sinner to come home and be a part of the fellowship again, part of the family. Lord, we're grateful for this church. I think we have a great group of people here who love and support one another and love to fellowship together. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anybody here who would desire to ruin it for us or try to convince someone that sin is not a big deal, I pray you'd help us to beware of that and do the right thing according to what we learned from the book of Jude. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.